And do take your seats. Well, the youth, it is time for you to not take your seats and to head out to for the youth this morning. So have a great time with Katie and Michael. Just want to take a moment. I was speaking to someone this week and they had sent me an email. I've invited him to come and speak here at Crossroads in January. And Louise has just talked about an invitation, hasn't she? She's basically an invitation. And maybe next week, I think next week we may have them on card as well, to have that option as well. So what I want you to do is I just want you to take 60 seconds just to pray over this question, okay? So I want you to ask God, is there someone that he wants you to invite to one of these events at Christmas? So I'm just going to give you 30 seconds. You don't have to. I'm not going to ask you who that person is. But maybe 30 seconds to ask God, is there someone you may be prompting me to invite this Advent season to? Okay, so at this point, some of you may have a name in your head, some of you may not have a name in your head, and that's okay, because you can carry on asking that question to God. You know, sometimes God takes a while before he drops a name in your head. And so, now, the next thing is, if God has placed a name in your head, then are you willing to go and invite that person to something? And I don't mind if you get a yes or a no. You see, actually, I prefer a no, because actually it shows we shouldn't be worried about no's, aren't we? We know the Christian world is just caught up on yeses, you know, because they think, well, yeses, well, what does yes mean? That means there's more people around. But actually, God doesn't mind, because God's the one that brings out a yes or a no, isn't it? God is the one. How do we say yes to Jesus? Because he's the one that actually brought that out. So, and now here is a question for you to just maybe turn to your neighbor. How are you feeling? So just turn around and say, how are you feeling now? And maybe you can say, how are you feeling about this, the thought of this? About the thought of this. Okay, well, let's just pause there. So, you might be feeling a bit nervous, maybe. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, I still have to wait for a name. And so I'm going to ask you maybe this again next week, and maybe we can share just to see what happened as well next week. Okay. Great. Well, it's the first Sunday in Advent, and so I just want to lead us into that just with a couple of prayers. So why don't we bow our heads as we start this Advent season? Advent God, we worship you, the God who invited us, the God who came to us. You are not remote from the world you have made. Each day you long to come to us. You invite us into your presence. You bless us with your presence. You came in creation itself at the very beginning as your spirit moved over those waters of chaos. You came in Jesus Christ, made flesh in our world of weakness and of need. You came in power to raise him from death, a mighty promise for all creation. Each and every day, you come by your Spirit, gently and powerfully working in the lives of men and women. And at the end of time, you will come again to invite us into your presence. Grant us the grace to welcome your coming. Inflame our love to yearn for your presence. Lord God, we adore to you because you have come to us in the past. You have spoken to us through the law of Israel. You have challenged us in the word of the prophets. You have shown us in Jesus what you are really like. Lord God, we adore you. You did not just come in Bethlehem, but you still come to us now. You come to us through other people in their love and their concern for us. You come to us through those who need our help. You come to us now even as we worship you. Lord God, we adore you because you will come to us at the end. You will be with us at the hour of death. You reign supreme when all earthly powers will fall. You will still be our God when our history has run its course. We welcome you, the God who comes. And so we pray, come afresh to us now in the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we're studying a new series for this series of Advent, and I have called it Giving Birth. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, is this going to be a series for expectant parents? Am I in the right place? And just to say that there is a play on words there. We're going to be thinking about four characters in the Bible, four births in the Bible, and how God gave each of those births, how each of these characters were special characters, each of the circumstances were special circumstances which surrounded those births. So we will start with Isaac. We will then move on to Moses. We will then move on to Samuel. And can anyone guess where we may be finishing? Great answer. So let me start off a little bit with this story of the birth of Isaac. Now, everyone knows that the birth of anyone is always, there's a backstory to it, which is normally based on their parents. And so, in a sense, we have to start a little bit with the story of Abraham and to cut the story down to some semblance of size. Basically, God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to send you. And then Abraham says, where? And God says, well, I'll tell you later. Just go. And then God comes and says, I'm going to give you a land to live in. And Abraham says, where? And God says, I'll tell you later, just wander for now. Bit frustrating, isn't it? And then God says, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham's quite old at this point, and he says, how? And God says, I'll tell you later, just wait. You see, big promises, a land, a child, and yet these promises were far from reality. The reality is that as Abraham was getting old, and even after God had first spoken to him, he had no land. He was wandering around like a traveler, like a nomad. He had no nation. His wife was childless. And then in Genesis 15, God comes again, just to make sure that Abraham wasn't deaf and hadn't heard him the first time. And he reiterates his promises. And Abraham comes to him and says, I don't see it. I don't get it. This picture of blessing, you came to me before, and look, I'm still wondering. Nothing really has happened. In fact, at that point, he'd been in Canaan for about 10 years, and God says, look up at the stars. Look up at them. This is what I'm going to do to you. This is what your family is going to be like. And we read that Abraham believed God. Yet he was still childless. He was still in his 80s at that point. It looked impossible. And so, how was this plan going to happen? Well, Abraham and Sarai hatched a plan. Basically, Sarai went to his maidservant and said, well, listen, Abraham, I think if you sleep, why don't you sleep with my maidservant? You know, because that way, if you sleep with her, then maybe the child will come and God's promise will be fulfilled. And so they end up doing this, Abraham and Hagar. And Ishmael was born. Ishmael was made. Abraham had his son. And yet Sarai was still barren, We're still childless. And you'd think that's the end of the story. Surely the son has come. And yet 13 years later, at this point, Ishmael is a young teenager. And God shows up again. And this time he says, listen, I'm going to change your name. It's not a big change, but it's an important change. Your name was Abram. I'm now calling you Abraham, which means father of many nations. And Sarai, again, I'm going to change your name. Your name is no longer Sarai, it's Sarah, which means princess. And you remember that promise I told you about? Well, it hasn't yet been fulfilled because Sarah is going to be the mother of many nations and royal lines are going to come from her. And what does Abraham do when he hears this? Does he bow down and worship? Does he lift his hands to the heavens in praise? We read that he laughed. He laughed. How ridiculous. How ridiculous this promise. He even says to God, listen, I've got Ishmael. Let Ishmael live under his blessing. Make him the head. Come on, this is too much. Stop all this talk about a son. This is nonsense. We have a son. We have Ishmael. And yet God assures him, no, a son is coming through Sarah. And in the same way that you laughed, laughter will come. You are to name him Isaac, meaning laughter. With that in mind, why don't we pick up the story? And so if you have your Bibles there, we are turning to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I've also got a little fill-in-the-blank sheet. Just to check, did everyone receive one of those on the way in? If you didn't, maybe you can just put your hand in the air. And okay, and then Amy will keep your hand high, and then Amy will wander around with those. Yeah, do give me, I'd love to get some feedback on these. I've done these a couple of times now. My wife said to me, what a lot of paper you're using. This is not the paper age. I said, well, I'll get some feedback on this. And so last time we had the Bible text and some questions. This week I've got some fill in the blanks and some questions. And so do let me know whether I should stop cutting down all the trees in the Pédagex or not. Just you can come up to me afterwards and let me know. Keep those hands high. Okay, and while those hands are up there, I'll start the reading from Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. I always wonder what he was thinking at that point. He'd had the visitors coming, and suddenly he's like, oh my, how am I going to get this food ready? And it's like, rush to Sarah, rush to kill the lamb. And this is probably the equivalent of a McDonald's drive-thru at this point. Anyway, let's pick up the story. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. So there is the story so far. Abraham had these three visitors turning up to his camp. And again, as the custom would have been in the time, Abraham opens his home to them. That would have been the custom. If someone turns up, then you don't send them on their way. You say, welcome. And you're hospitable to them. And he prepares this meal. And as we go through the story, it's suddenly revealed that these are no ordinary visitors. We see how the Lord is speaking. And this, that old story that had been repeated time and time again, comes out through these visitors, that a child is coming. And not just any time, but this time next year, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah clearly is listening in the tent, and she, you can imagine her there thinking, oh, this story, not once, not twice, not three times, not again. And we read that she laughs to herself when she hears it. And then we hear the Lord saying, why did you laugh? And at this point, she gets pretty nervous, thinking, oh, this, I was just laughing inside myself, and someone is now asking me, why did you laugh? And so what happens? Well, it's what normally happens when we get worried. We try and cover things up. When we're worried, someone else is going to find out about it. And so she tries to cover it up. And she says, I didn't laugh. And then God says, yes, you did laugh. I always wonder how he pronounced those words. You see, at the heart of this story, at the heart of the laugh, this, we find them laughing at God. Laughing at God. You see, because the real question is, can God do the impossible? Can God come through? Can God fulfill his promises? And this promise, Abraham laughed at it. This promise, Sarah laughed at it. And yet God had made this promise. And it's good to look at what Sarah said as well when she laughs to herself. Because what she says is, she laughed at herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? That word worn out, what it means literally is useless. It means good for nothing. What she's saying is, look, I'm worn out. I'm good for nothing now. My life is past. My life has gone. And then she says, will I now have this pleasure? Now, when we read that, we often think about, you know, we imagine her cradling the baby in her arms, and we think what she really means is, will I now have this pleasure of holding a child? But actually, it's deeper than that, because what that word pleasure really means is it means sexual pleasure. It's talking about making love to Abraham. That's what it means. And so really what she's saying is, listen, do you think I'm going to have that pleasure of sleeping with him? I even gave my maid Hagar to him. She was the one that slept with him. You know, I'm old. I'm past it. We're not even making love. It's the maid that happened to. And you see, what she's saying is literally, this picture she's saying is, I am a nothing. I'm a nobody now. I'm worn out. My life is near an end. And even my husband doesn't find me attractive. You see, childbearing was everything. It was everything in that culture. You know, your reputation was based on the number of children that you had. The honor that you would gain in a community was based on the number of children that you had. Children were your pension plan for the future. They were the ones that were expected to provide for you. They were your security for the future. They were the ones that were expected to watch over you. As I came in this morning to church, I laughed because I found this sitting on the edge of the baptistry. You may have seen these if you've been here over the last few weeks. And I thought, what a pathetic plant this is. You know, I came and there were little bits of petals falling off. And I thought, I need to put this in the bin. And suddenly I stopped and thought, this is probably how Sarah felt. You know, she was supposed to be someone who had bloomed and flourished, was supposed to be someone to give life. You see, because we've got two of these. Thank you to whoever bought these. You see, and the reality is that was Hagar, wasn't it? Hagar was the one that had flourished and flowered. She's the one that had provided the fruit for Abraham. And then there was Sarah, worn out, near the end of her life, giving no pleasure to her master nor to others. As people looked on, she was the barren one. She was the fruitless one. She was supposed to have been like this, and yet had been like this. Where was the promise of God in my life? You know, this is what I'm feeling like. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know whether you're feeling maybe a little bit let down by God in some situation. Maybe you're asking whether God is going to pull through for you in some challenge that you're facing. Maybe it's a question about whether God's face is shining upon me. Does he really love me? Can he be relied upon? Maybe there's things going on in your life at the moment, and you're feeling a little bit like this plant, even as I'm holding it up. You're feeling weary. You're not sure what the future's going to hold. Once that Sarah was sure what the future was going to hold, and it was basically this going downhill. Maybe you, as you look to the future, you're not sure what the future is going to hold. Maybe you're feeling a bit cynical towards God. You may not say that, just like Sarah didn't say it out loud. She had to hide behind the tent. You might not be laughing at God, but you're questioning him. You see, the promise may be on the paper. The promise was on the paper for Sarah. In fact, the promise was more than on the paper. It came in reality. And yet there was deep pain in her heart. There had been a promise of laughter, and yet there was no laughter in her life. And so we see how she laughs at the promise. There may be a blank coming up. And she laughs at the thought she might be blessed. And so what does God say to this? How does he respond to this? How does he respond to her pain, her doubting? Well, it's so gentle. It's so gentle. You see, does he say, how dare you laugh? I am the God of the universe, and you deem to laugh at me? Get behind me, Sarah. Get down on your knees and eat the dirt. He doesn't do that. Actually, what's fascinating is what he doesn't say, as well as what he does say. Because if you look again, what we see there is Sarah has said, well, I'm worn out, I'm good for nothing. My master doesn't want to look at me, doesn't want to touch me. I'm not going to get any pleasure. And what God does, what he says is he combs out. He won't repeat those nasty things. He says, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? But Sarah didn't say that, did she? She basically said something far worse. She basically was self-deprecating. She was like, look at me, I'm a nobody. And what does God do? He says, get that image away from me. I'm not having that language used about you in my presence. He restates it gently. He combs it out. He won't let those nasty things be heard. And then what happens? Well, she lies again. She said, I didn't laugh. And what does God do this time? Does he explode? Does he say, once I'll be gentle, but twice I'm coming with a rod? No, he doesn't do that at all. What we see is these words. Yes, you did laugh. Yes, you did laugh. I always wonder how they were said. Maybe there was a smile on his face even as he was saying them. Yes, you did laugh. See, the heart of this statement, the heart of this narrative really is held in these two questions which are placed by the Lord. In a sense, the heart of the laughter. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Why did you say these things? Why did you disdain me? Why did you disdain yourself? Why are you bitter? Why are you cynical? And then, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Literally, that word hard means, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? You see, because in one sense, at the heart of the laughter was the reality that Sarah and Abraham had lost their wonder. They'd lost their wonder at God breaking in. They'd lost their wonder at the ability to God to step into their situation, to step into their life. Stop this story, God. Stop it. Stop it. Listen, we have Ishmael. Will you please stop it? This thought that things are ever going to get any better. We have Ishmael now. We have made our Ishmael plan, our human plan. They'd lost their wonder. One of the beautiful things about children is their ability to wonder, their ability to express wonder and joy. Just this week, when my children got up and looked out of the window and the snow had come, there was like, snow, you know, snow. And, you know, the not quite the youngest, the second youngest, goes running outside, bare feet, no, you know, no coat on. And it's like, what are you doing out there, son? But there's a sense of wonder and joy. And the reality is, as we get older, it's harder and harder for our hearts to be filled with wonder. You know, we look at snow and we think, oh no, I've got to shovel the drive, I'm going to fall over, and that means it's so cold. Why on earth did I come to this country where it snows? And our children are like, this is wonderful. You see, it's so hard to fill our hearts with wonder. Why is that? It's because I believe we're in an Ishmael culture, aren't we? We're in Ishmael culture. Basically, where? What is an Ishmael culture? It's where you make your plans, you execute your plans, and then you get an Ishmael, isn't it? That's what you're paid for. You're paid for make your plans. Abraham and Sarah, they made a plan on how to get Ishmael. They executed that plan, and then Ishmael came. You know, we can read books about this in our culture. How to build a perfect Ishmael. 7 steps to an Ishmael life. How to be a better Ishmael. You know, you can have Ishmael churches. You need to get the right people. You need to have the right music. You need to do the right things. And then your church will grow. You will have an Ishmael church. And the God of Isaac, how ridiculous. How ridiculous this idea of a God of Isaac. Let's make an Ishmael plan. An Ishmael plan is safe. An Ishmael plan is secure. An Ishmael plan will happen. But an Isaac plan? Is that safe? An Isaac plan? Is that secure? How ridiculous, the God of Isaac. And yet, we still seek wonder. We still seek wonder. While I was away on holiday in September, we went camping in one of these Swiss valleys. And it's quite popular for 20s to 30s, even though I'm not 20s to 30s. But I like to hang around them sometimes, just so I can feel young. And on the side of these tour buses were these, you know, slogans like, awaken your inner traveler. Experience the outer limits. You will pay for your wonder. No, I didn't say that. I made that one up. Because that's what they were doing, really. You see, and the reality is, even though it's harder and harder for our hearts to be filled with wonder, we still seek it out. It's still sought out. And so we see here how Sarah and Abraham have lost their wonder. And so the question is, how are they going to refine their wonder? How are they to get their laughter? How are they to get their joy? Well, why don't we read on in the story? And that takes us to Genesis chapter 21. So if you've got your Bibles there, you can turn to them, or I'll have it on the screen. Reading from verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Do you see how Sarah is laughing now, but in a new way? The last time she laughed at God, she laughed at herself. But now she's laughing in wonder. Now the Lord has been gracious to me. The grace of God has come upon me, and God has given me. God has overcome. And we see how the laughter is this time not against God, not against herself, but is the laughter of grace. I was thinking about this week. It had been quite a heavy week, some of the different situations that I'd been facing this week. I guess we can all have heavy weeks, can't we? I'm sure maybe some of you are like, every week is a heavy week for me, James. So be thankful that just this one week was heavy. Well, I have other heavy weeks as well. And I was writing this, and I was laughing because I was thinking, well, Lord, you have got a great sense of humor. Because actually, here I am, and I'm having a heavy week, and I could be focusing on my heaviness. Because Ishmael brought a lot of heaviness into the family. You see, because what happened after Ishmael came was then Hagar and Sarah, they fell out, and Hagar had to leave the home. And what a mess. It was a mess. It was heavy. And yet, Isaac came. The grace of God came into the situation. Now, what are we to do with this passage in our own lives? Now, let me tell you, and this is the mistake that's often made when we come to a passage like this. We look at Sarah, we say, well, Sarah got the child. Sarah got the child. And so, what do you need to trust God for? You know, if your life's like this, and you want your life to be like this, then you just need to believe. You just need to believe. You just need to pray. You need to trust God. You need to get down on your knees. You need to believe God for. You need to have bigger vision. Is your vision only this? You need to have this. But we don't read that here. We don't read that here. What do we read? Do we read that Sarah believed? Do we read that? Because we see that in Genesis, there are other places where it says Abraham believed. We don't read that Sarah believed. We don't read that Sarah got down on her knees and said, well, you know, Lord, I'm really sorry for lying. You know, I'm now going to fast for 10 days until you give me a son. You know, we don't read that at all. That doesn't happen. What we read is that Sarah doesn't believe. That's what the text says. The text, by its silence, basically leads us to assume that Sarah doesn't believe. And so what we end up with this picture of Abraham laughing. We end up with a picture of Sarah laughing. I mean, laughing at God. How many people get a chance to meet God face to face? This was a big opportunity. You have got a one-on-one with God. And what happens? This one chance, she laughs at his face. She blows it. And so, what are we to see from this? Well, it's not about believing the promise. That's clear from the passage. But what we see is that the son of promise was brought into her life through the grace of God. What unlocks the laughter? What unlocks the laughter is not her believing, is not her commitment to what God is going to do. But what unlocks the laughter is simply that God brings it. God's grace, God's unconditional goodness. And what I want us to do is hear the echoes in this story, because centuries later, another angel comes to a woman. Another angel comes to a woman and said, you will bear a child. And how does that woman react? Does that woman say, of course, I believe this. I've been waiting for this all this time. Now that woman says, how can this be? How can this be? You can almost read laughter into that statement. How can this be that you've come to me and said, I'm going to have a child? And what we find in that story in the Gospel of Luke, when that angel comes to Mary, are the same words virtually we see here in this passage. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We need to see the parallels in the story here. In the same way that an angel comes to Sarah and the Lord comes to Sarah and says, you're going to have a child, and Sarah doubts. And then we read, is anything too hard? Is anything too wonderful for God? And then we see another angel coming to Mary. Same situation. How can this be? And the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. We see such a beautiful parallel here. And what are we to draw from this? Well, we need to hear the echoes that Isaac was the gift who turned Sarah's laughter at God's impossibility, in a sense, at God's barrenness, into this laughter of grace. In the same way, what turns this flower? What gives it its petals? Ultimately, it's all down to him. We see how Jesus is the one who turns our own laughter at the impossibility of God into the laughter of having received his grace. He is the ultimate symbol of God's grace, the ultimate son of promise. He's the laughter of God's grace poured into the world. And so there's one question, which is the son of grace in your life? Is the son of grace in your life? You see, because the world can be so heavy, I think even as we come to Advent, when we're supposed to focus a bit more on Jesus, you know, it can be what I call an Ishmael Advent. You know, we can maybe look at Jesus and it can be like an old story. I've heard that story of grace, that story of forgiveness, that story, that familiar story. And we can lose our wonder. We can lose our wonder at what God has done. You see, and that's what happens in this story. Sarah recaptures her wonder through the son coming. God has been gracious to me. And even as we look at the person of Jesus, do we see an Ishmael Jesus? Or do we see an Isaac Jesus? Jesus as God's gift, or that old familiar story? Well, let's just go through the process again. I've heard it before, time and time again. You see, because life is heavy. I know life's heavy. We all know life's heavy, don't we? You know, we realize that. And actually, what's the solution? Is it to pray more? Is it to fast more? Is it to read more of the word? Is it to get down on our knees more? Well, what we see from this story is about opening ourselves afresh to the grace of God, which wants to pour into us. You see, it's not always easy to laugh. It's not always easy to have joy. But that's probably because we spent too long looking at Ishmael. There's so much Ishmael really in the world. So much effort, human effort, do this, do that. And we so seldom see the gift of Isaac. And in the heart of this story, how do we recapture that joy? How do we recapture that sense of God's goodness? We see it's about opening ourselves to the Son afresh, the grace of the Son of God. You see, the story, what is the story? The story of the gospel, ultimately, is that Jesus was in a world of laughter. He was there with the Father and the Spirit. We need to remember that. What a joyful world, that world of laughter. And then he comes into the world. And he comes into the world. And we read he's the man of sorrows. And there at Gethsemane, we see himself pouring out his sorrows, his cries to God. He lost God's laughter on the cross so that we might gain that laughter. He took God's frown that we might gain God's smile. And so this morning, I'm praying Isaac over you. I'm praying Isaac over you. I want you to have that laughter of grace. Anybody was sitting there thinking, well, James, you know, I'm feeling like this. You know, I'm feeling like this, actually, you know. I'm not really feeling like this, actually. You know, I know you're telling me about this, but I'm not talking about what you're feeling like, okay? Because it's not about what Sarah felt like, was it? It didn't, well, Sarah felt good, and so God gave her the baby. It doesn't say that, does it? It's about receiving. She received it. Mary received the news. She didn't believe the news even necessarily, but she received the news. And so I want to pray that over you, that you would receive it afresh. Take Ishmael out of your head, okay? Take him out of your head. Maybe there, maybe he's there at the moment and he's whispering in your ear, come on now, try harder. Try harder, you shouldn't feel like this. Okay, and I want to put Isaac in your head. Isaac, that gift of God afresh. It's all a gift, it's all a gift. And I wanted you to recapture that wonder this Advent season. You see, and even as we come to communion this morning, I was thinking this morning, communion. You know, there's probably been lots of times we've had Ishmael communions. What is an Ishmael communion? Well, it's where we go through the process. You know, the man says the stuff, we come forward, we take the stuff, and then we go back. But actually, this is a place of grace, a special place. And I'm praying that you would receive afresh that gift of laughter in your life. It's not easy to have that gift of laughter. That's what we learn from this story. It wasn't easy for them to believe that they were unable to laugh. And yet what this table is about is that you can have an Isaac communion. So you could come this morning, you could rush through, you could eat the bread, you could dip it into the cup, or you could come and you could see the wonder of it all. The body broken, the blood shed, the grace received, the forgiveness that's on offer. And so as we come to the communion this morning, why don't we bow our heads? Just as your heads are bowed, I'm just going to invite those who are going to come forward to serve communion. I'm going to invite Ian and Sally up, and Teresa and Verna, and also Bonapass and Margaret Lofton, and also Troy and Katie as well to come forward. Let's bow our heads as I pray. Is anything too wonderful for me? Lord, we stand on the edge of a miracle this morning. And yet we confess our wonder is so small and our laughter is so little. There is so much in our lives that is heavy and brings tears. We need your grace afresh. Forgive us. Just in the quietness, even as you hear the children singing, why don't you ask God to forgive you for where you've not been trusting him? Maybe like Sarah, you've been lying to him about how you're feeling. Maybe like Sarah, you've been hiding from him. Maybe like Sarah, you've been doubting him. Maybe you've lost hope in him. So just take a moment in quietness just to come to him and to tell him where you are. Nothing is impossible for God. We see how he turns Sarah's laughter at him and at herself, at the situation, into a laughter of grace. Whatever you may have come to God with just then, I pray that you would know God's transforming power if you open yourself to him. In this season of Advent, we're reminded of the miraculous gift of your Son. So we pray that you would help each one of us to see your Son afresh at this table. Help us to wonder at this table. Wonder at your grace. The grace that we might live forever with you. The grace that we might be adopted into your family. The grace that all our sins might be forgiven. The grace that covers us. Help us to embrace this grace. Receive this grace, and in the midst of remembering your body broken and your blood shed, whatever we may be carrying, may we laugh at your goodness to us. At this table, I pray for each person here, you would bring back their Isaac. In the midst of a world which has lost its awe and wonder, renew our wonder. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we say together these words on the screen, which simply say, Lord, help us to wonder. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and he broke it. When he'd given thanks, he said, "This is my body, this is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We say together, "Lord, help us to wonder." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We say together, "Lord, help us to wonder." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We say together, "Lord, help us to wonder." So as you come this morning, I pray afresh, not only that you would recapture your wonder as you receive these things, but the Lord would fill your heart with his Isaac, his gift of grace. Amen. Just say if you're new here, you're welcome to take communion however you would like to, but traditionally we take a piece of bread and we dip it into the cup and then receive it. And this is a meal for all who want to receive that goodness and grace, irrespective of who you are, what you are, where you have come from, or what you have done. Amen. Well, come when you're ready and as the Lord leads. Thank you.